Amen. Who can stand against us if our God is for us? Right, so now it's time for the reading and the sermon. So today's reading is a bit odd. It's from lots of different bits of Proverbs. Follow us on the screen, or it's bits of chapters 10, 11, 20, and 28 if you want to follow it in your Bibles. Proverbs 10:15, a rich man's wealth is his strong city, the poverty of the poor is their ruin. Proverbs 11, verse 1, a false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight. 11, verse 4, riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death. Then we've got a bit of a longer bit for chapter 20, verses 10 to 17. Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord. Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright. The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both. Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes and you will have plenty of bread. Bad, bad, says the buyer, but when he goes away, then he boasts. There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel. Take a man's garment when he has put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel. Then moving on to chapter 28, verse 6. Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways. 28, verse 8. Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor. 28, verse 11. A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out. And 28, verse 27. Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse. So, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now, I'm going to be sort of referring to those different proverbs at various points through the sermon. So, I don't know, you need quite a lot of fingers to keep your fingers in them, but I don't know. I don't know, it might be easiest to sort of just, I don't know how to follow it, to be honest. Do your best. So, today's question is, is it possible to be free from the love of riches? And I suppose what we're getting at here is probably money, big houses, fast cars, expensive foreign holidays and things like that. And, you know, do you love that stuff? I don't know, it's quite attractive, isn't it? That kind of thing. But there's also more subtle things like comfort, and just freedom of some description that money can give you. And if you do kind of really love those things, I mean, do you want to love those things, or would you rather be free from loving all those things? Do you find that you end up being a bit of a slave to those things? And there's a bit of a problem there, because I think it's really difficult to stop loving the things that we love, whatever they are. Money gives us opportunities, big houses, fast cars, expensive foreign holidays, and, I don't know, second home in Portugal or something. And all those things are very nice, and it's difficult not to want those things. And maybe kind of rather than saying, right, let's just stop wanting all those things, I want to suggest that there are things that are more important, things that are more valuable. I think in our society, time is very valuable and in very short supply. I think relationships and friendships are very valuable. But as we'll come onto in our sermon, I think there's one thing that's even more valuable than even those things, and those are the riches that we have in Christ Jesus. So if we hold that thought, I think we need to look at three questions. This will help us kind of flesh out what's going on in these various kind of quite aphoristic proverbs. The first one is, what are riches to you and why do you want them? The second one, how are you going to get them? And the third one, what are you going to do with them when you've got them? Because I think if you get those the right answers to those questions, then you'll probably have a completely different view of what riches are than the world around you. You know, because the greatest riches are not fast cars, second homes, and lots of money. The greatest riches aren't even human relationships or comfort or security, but the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. And if that's where you are, you know, if you genuinely believe that the greatest riches are what you have in Christ Jesus, then actually you don't need to be free from the love of riches because you know what riches are. That's because you really understood the nature of riches. So I'd repeat the questions. What are riches to you and why do you want them? How are you going to get them? And what are you going to do with them when you've got them? Now, I think the verses from Proverbs that make up today's reading give us a few ideas about how we can answer those questions, so let's have a look at them. So, first things first, what are riches to you and why do you want them? Well, this question is about what you value in life. And it's easy to set off on the wrong foot here. You know, people want big houses, fast cars, lots of friends and so on, but why are those things attractive? Well, of course, you know, plenty of those things are nice things in themselves that give us pleasure. But I think often mixed in with that, there's a desire for status, or perhaps a desire for comfort and security. That's problematic, because big houses and fast cars aren't going to give you status, comfort, and security in themselves. I mean, actually, even status, comfort, and security in themselves are things that probably aren't going to give you the real satisfaction that you crave and desire. They'll just make you want them more and more. The more you get, the more you want. And over time, you know, it all becomes about fear. Fear of never getting security, fear of losing status, and perhaps even the never fulfilled desire for power. Now, I remember before I went for ordination, I worked at National Grid, and I was quite low down in the pecking order of this organization, and there was sort of staff pay grades. There were about 15 of them, and you know, everyone knew, oh, he's a number 4 or he's a number 7 or something like this. And the thing that was kind of amusing was that I knew one of the sort of the really high level kind of directors because he went to my church, and everyone thought this guy was amazing. He was like, you know, he was this person with massive status in my department. But you know, if I actually went to spoke to him and sort of said, well, you know, what's your work like? Do you enjoy your work? And he's like, well, it's all right. but there's a sense, I think, that you know, when you actually get to the top of the ladder, when you get to the highest place, you know, you've got everything that you need, you actually look down and there isn't really a lot there. Unless you know the riches that you have in Christ Jesus. Now, the person who wrote some of today's verses talks about riches and why you might want them. Proverbs 10, verse 15 says, a rich man's wealth is his strong city. The poverty of the poor is their ruin. And you see in this verse, riches are about power and strength. Poverty is something to fear because people who suffer from it can be used and abused by the rich. And of course, in the ancient world, poverty could easily mean being sold into slavery. So poverty really was something to be feared. And in our world, riches and power are still connected, although perhaps not to the same devastating effect. Verse 16, which we didn't read, which just comes after verse 15, gives us a kind of contrast with the riches that the rich man has, because it tells us about the wage of the righteous being eternal life. You see, the rich man might receive power and success in this world, but what this world values isn't necessarily what God values. The rich man might be able to provide comfort and security for himself and for his family in this life, but there will come a time when he and they will die, just like everyone else. So in the end, all those riches, they don't actually, in themselves, count for very much at all. You see, if you really want the most valuable thing, you need to lay up your treasure in heaven. Paul talks about the riches of the glorious inheritance that we have in Christ Jesus, which puts things in perspective. You see, the problem is that power, status, and comfort and security are like mirages in the desert. They seem like this sort of really impressive reality that will sort everything out for you, a bit like that guy at National Grid who had really high status. But the reality is that the closer you get, the further away they seem. As Proverbs 11 verse 4 says, "Riches do not profit in the day of wrath, but righteousness delivers from death." Riches won't help you when you die. You can't take them with you. They won't give you any particular status when you come before God. You see, from the perspective of eternal life, wealth is connected with wrath, not blessing. It isn't wealth, but righteousness that delivers. And that's, of course, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Because, you know, in ourselves, we're not righteous. We can't make ourselves right before God. We're made right through Christ when we turn to him, when we repent and believe. Proverbs 28 verse 11 says, "A rich man is wise in his own eyes, but a poor man who has understanding will find him out." You see, the understanding of the poor man is, in the final analysis, of far greater value than the riches of the rich man. But the funny thing is that once we've understood where our riches truly should be, once we know that real riches are to be found in heaven with Jesus Christ, it's not that that somehow makes this life pointless, as though all our riches are there and this life doesn't matter at all. Because that would kind of make this life even more of a desert than it was to begin with. But in fact, actually what happens is that once we've got our perspective right, then we can get our perspective right on the riches of this world and the things that people value in this world. And the desert recedes, and we find we no longer have any need for some sort of oasis that comes to us like a mirage in the sand. In fact, one of the things is, if we understand where our riches truly are, then the Lord will bless us with the wisdom to know how to live this life. This isn't just worldly wisdom. The Lord will bless us with his wisdom. Proverbs 20, verse 15, puts an interesting spin on this. "There is gold and abundance of costly stones, but the lips of knowledge are a precious jewel." Gold and precious jewels are nothing compared with true wisdom. In fact, they're considerably more common than true wisdom, I think, if this verse is to be believed. And that's despite the fact that gold is valuable precisely because of its scarcity. I mean, one of the things interesting about gold is that it's pretty useless, yet for some reason it's very, very expensive. What you could do is make jewellery out of it, which is, well, I suppose it looks pretty, but isn't very useful. You see, if you know Jesus Christ, you have the wisdom of God in you, and that is much more valuable than the kind of things rich people gather to show off to their friends. Compared to the riches that we have in Christ, gold's just a 6,000-year-old pyramid scheme. And what does this wisdom give us? Well, it helps us understand how to live in a way that honors God, and therefore in a way that honors other people and the rest of God's creation, in a way that puts a right perspective on the riches of this world. Now, there are a few more things that this wisdom leads us to do. How it sort of helps us live and how it helps us deal with the riches of this world. And the first thing here is, look, let's pay attention to what's going on around us and act accordingly. Proverbs 20 verse 12 says, "The hearing ear and the seeing eye, the Lord has made them both." Let's pay attention to what's going on. Let's be good stewards of what the Lord has given us. Let's use what we have for good. Let's use the opportunities that we have to, build what we have and then use that for good. Then second, we need to keep working and being responsible That's part of being responsible with what the Lord has given us. Proverbs 20, verse 13 says, "Love not sleep, lest you come to poverty. Open your eyes, and you will have plenty of bread." Now, that's not to say that we should overdo things, get carried away, and never get any sleep. Psalm 127, verse 2 says, "It's in vain that you rise up early and go late to rest, eating the bread of anxious toil, for he gives to his beloved sleep." So, you know, don't get carried away. Get the right amount of sleep. Not too much, not too little. Keep working, but don't overdo it. Third, don't boast in your riches or successes. And I think that's the temptation, isn't it? It's a bit like Peter walking out over the water. You suddenly realize that you're achieving something, that you're being successful, that you're, I don't know, starting to earn lots of money, or your business is doing really well, and then you realize what's going on, and you suddenly start sinking. Don't boast in your riches or successes. Don't kind of start to think, I'm doing really well now. Proverbs 20, verse 14 talks about the man who, in collecting riches and taking advantage of people, starts boasting. "Bad, bad," says the buyer, "but when he goes away, then he boasts." You see, this man is kind of cunning, but also he sees all his meaning in his ability to get money from this bargaining process, which I think is tempting for any successful person, you know, to be proud of your ability to make money and ignore the slightly more dubious aspects of that ability. So I think we need to think about this question. What are riches to us, and why do we want them? You know, I mean, that's a question for each of us, really, isn't it? I mean, there's all sorts of things that we value. Each of us will value different things. Are we making those things into idols in our lives? Or are we looking first to the riches that we have in Christ and then putting things in perspective? Do we constantly go around looking for other kinds of riches, or are we looking to Christ? Now, the second question is, how are you going to get your riches? I suppose we could say that you gather riches, different riches, in different ways, but there's certain problems with the ways that some people gather monetary riches, as you can probably tell from all the scam emails that you get. Some of today's verses from Proverbs talk about that. 11 verse 1 says, "A false balance is an abomination to the Lord, but a just weight is his delight." You see, some people try to get money through those sorts of dishonest means by weighing out more or less than they should. But we shouldn't do that sort of thing. Or its modern equivalent, whether it's scamming people or charging them too much for things or whatever else. Instead, we should fear God. 20 verses 10 to 11 says, "Unequal weights and unequal measures are both alike an abomination to the Lord." Verse 11 says, "Even a child makes himself known by his acts, by whether his conduct is pure and upright." Here again, the Lord treats unequal measures as an abomination. But you see, even a child makes himself known by his acts. So, you know, do we, when we try to get stuff by dishonest or dubious means, you know, if we do that kind of thing, we show what's going on in our hearts. It's not some sort of external thing that, you know, you can, well, I'll just be a bit dodgy over there because I know that in the long run, I'm going to use this for good. It doesn't work like that. We can't justify sort of dishonest behavior by saying we'll do good stuff with it in the end. We've already shown that we don't want to use it in the right way by acquiring it in the wrong way. So, you know, there's a question there for us. Are we doing anything like that in our work or somewhere else? Because if we are, then let's stop it. And you see, ill-gotten gains will always cause trouble in the end, in one way or another. Proverbs 28, verse 6 says, "Better is a poor man who walks in his integrity than a rich man who is crooked in his ways." You see, in this world, you can do a lot with riches. You can make yourself look cool. I'm not very good at that. You can get yourself status and power. You can defraud the poor and make yourself appear righteous. You can even make it look like you're really good, like you're a good, upstanding member of the community. You know, you could give money to charity and everyone goes, wow, and you probably get knighted or something. This is the way the world often works. But the Lord tells us that it's actually better to be poor, but act with integrity. Because acting with integrity is the only way that's consistent with the riches of the kingdom, the riches of righteousness that we have in Christ Jesus. Then we have also a couple of verses that talk about the consequences of gaining wealth by dishonest means. First, we've got 20 verse 17, which tells us, "Bread gained by deceit is sweet to a man, but afterwards his mouth will be full of gravel." Dishonesty might seem great to begin with, but it will never end well. Here the Lord promises a mouthful of gravel for people who get their bread by lying, cheating, and stealing. That's not very appealing. People who live by dishonest means. And the irony here is that if you have a mouthful of gravel, then you can't speak or eat. Your lying mouth will be stopped and you won't be able to gain any sustenance or comfort from what you've stolen, which isn't very nice. 28 verse 8 gives us another way in which people have a tendency to gain wealth by dishonest means. It says, "Whoever multiplies his wealth by interest and profit gathers it for him who is generous to the poor." Taking interest on a loan was seen as very bad in ancient Israelite culture. I think taking interest, people would probably take sort of, the commentary that I read, I don't know whether it's actually true, but said that probably in this culture, people would be taking 30% on loans, which is quite a lot. And you know, I mean, there's loan sharks in any culture, just like, I don't know, Wonga today, or some company like that. But you see, loan sharks won't get what they want because God will effect a transfer. You see, God is the protector of the poor, and he'll see to it that all this money is gathered for the one who is generous to the poor. That's what this verse promises. So here are various ways in which we should not go about getting rich. What should we do? Well, look to the riches that we have in Christ Jesus, stored up for us in heaven, and learn to live with this wisdom, with his wisdom in the light of that. You know, we should pay attention to what's going on around us and work hard. We should not be passive or foolhardy. You know, 20 verse 16 gives some idea of the dangers of foolhardiness. Take a man's garment when he's put up security for a stranger, and hold it in pledge when he puts up security for foreigners. It's a bit difficult to work out what's going on precisely in that verse. But basically, I think what's going on is, you know, the person who wrote this is saying it's stupid to put up security for someone you don't know. When the proverb tells you to take up this person's garment, it's basically saying anyone stupid enough to promise to be responsible for a stranger's debts ought to have his own property held to guarantee the payment. So how can we apply this to modern life? Well, first, don't be dishonest yourself, but also don't be passive in the face of dishonesty. Don't get involved in scams. You know, don't believe it when someone wants to use your money in some way to move gold across Africa or India. It's amazing how scammers often appeal to our greed, actually, and passivity, thinking that we can get something that we haven't earned. But more seriously, you have to be very careful whenever you answer the phone to someone these days. You know, anyone who wants your personal details or your bank account details, you have to be very careful of, even if it's a company that you think you use. Unfortunately, the world can at times feel like a big mess. The dishonest seem to get richer and richer, whereas the poor seem to get poorer and poorer despite their hard work. Scammers get richer and more sophisticated. The people who've been scammed lose everything. And in order not to despair, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the riches of the kingdom of heaven, the riches that we have in Christ. Because without that focus, we're likely to start despairing, really, I think. I'm getting confused. But now I want to touch on the third question, which is, what are you going to do with your riches once you've got them? Well, 28 verse 27 says, "Whoever gives to the poor will not want, but he who hides his eyes will get many a curse." And the question is, if you have the means to do so, are you looking after those in need around you? Or are you going to selfishly hoard your wealth? Are you going to trust in God's rewards? Are you going to give to the poor or shut your eyes to them? Are you going to use your time well by using it to serve others or work hard at what the Lord has called you to do? Are you going to use your relationships well? Are you going to serve the people around you? Are you going to encourage them in the faith? Now you see, the problem is that the world is a bit of a mess because we get it all wrong. We put value in the wrong places. We look for valuable things in the wrong way, and then we don't use them for good once we've got them. And that's because we're sinners in need of God's grace. And you know, many of us will have the sense that we live in a fallen world, that not all in the world around us is as it should be. We may feel that we're not able to do what we'd really like, or that we're not able to live the way we want, and so on. And the natural human response for that is to look not to our own sin to see the problem, and not to look for God, to God for help, but to look for the magic bean that will get us out of trouble. And the magic bean that demands nothing from us other than foolhardiness and doesn't demand that we use our wealth to help others. It just promises us security. So, you all know the story of Jack and the Beanstalk. So there's a poor family that one day decide to sell the family cow to get some much-needed money. So Jack, the son of the family, takes the cow into town, but he doesn't make it to the market because he meets this strange old man along the way who gives him what he promises are magic beans, in exchange for the cow, of course. Jack goes home with the beans and gets a stern telling off from his mum, which is understandable. And his mum throws him out the window and sends him to bed early. Jack goes to sleep, but when he wakes up in the morning, there's this massive beanstalk outside his bedroom window. So Jack climbs the beanstalk up into the clouds and finds himself entering another world when he climbs the stalk. There he approaches this big house where a giant lives. Now, this giant, he says, fee, fi, fo, fum, I smell the blood of an Englishman, or something like that. When I went to a pantomime when I was about five, I remember being so terrified of the giant that I had to leave. But anyway, the giant wants to eat him, but Jack manages to steal various golden items from this giant, a hen that lays golden eggs and so on, depending on the version of the story. The giant chases him back down the beanstalk, but Jack gets to the bottom first and cuts the beanstalk down so that the giant falls and dies. And Jack and his mother live on the proceeds from the golden eggs for the rest of their lives, and they live happily ever after. And I think this tale tells us quite a lot about human nature. This isn't a biblical story, but you know, it's a long-standing story, so I think it probably tells us quite a lot about who we are. We all have our own versions of the bean. You know, it might be a lottery ticket or, I don't know, longing for a rich husband or rich wife who will come and sort out our problems. It might be a dream job. It might be buying Bitcoin. And you know, there's lots of scammers out there who appeal to our bean mentality. People who try to tell us to buy certain special things that will make us rich. You know, when we've been around for a bit, we know that most old men selling beans are scammers. You know, we're like Jack's mum. But there's a part of us that remains ever hopeful because we want all our problems to be sorted out and to go away. For some people, the bean's some kind of new politics. Yet people have believed that what we need is a revolution that will bring about a just society. That's the bean, but it hasn't worked yet. Then there's the giant in this narrative, the thing that stops us from getting what we need, the thing that tries to stop the bean from working. Now, that might be chance or fate that stops us from winning the lottery. It might be a lack of opportunity that prevents you from, or I from getting an education or marrying someone rich. For the people who buy into Bitcoin, it's the traditional financial institutions who are coming after them. For Marxists who want a revolution, it's the bourgeois capitalists who are trying to disrupt the revolution at all turns. And our human nature says we've got to take down that thing, whatever that giant is, before it eats us. You know, another way of looking at this would say, well, you know, it's the giant's stuff. He's in his rights to come after it, surely. But anyway, we won't go there. Let's just say that there aren't many people who actually get hens that lay golden eggs. And even when people do get fabulously rich and everything's sorted out in the way they think they want, I'm not sure it means they're able to live happily ever after. But people still believe the fairy tale. And I think we've seen enough failed utopias in the last 100 years or so that we know that Marxism doesn't work. But I want to ask you, what is your magic bean and who is your giant? What do you look for longingly to solve all your problems? And who or what do you blame when they're not resolved? I think as we grow older, we all get slightly hardened to this kind of thing, and we get more cynical. We say if it sounds too good to be true, then it probably is. But what I want to present to you today is a treasure better than any magic bean that we can think of. And that treasure is the riches that we have in Jesus Christ. You see, if we have a relationship with him, if we know him and place our trust in him, then we can spend eternity with God in a loving relationship with him. And you see, when we know Jesus, he will refocus our loves away from things that don't deliver towards what's really good for us. You know, ultimately, things like time, relationships, and security are far more important than money, fast cars, and big houses. But, you know, Jesus will give us a sort of supercharged version of those riches. You see, eternal life gives us a lot of time, gives us the best relationships we could possibly imagine, and security for all eternity. Jesus will demand that we use what we have to love and serve others just as he has. But then there's the cynical side of us, isn't there? It says, well, is this just another magic bean? Something that we hope for that will probably never deliver? Something that just deserves to be cynically dismissed? And I think that's what a lot of people actually think about Christianity, about Jesus Christ, isn't it? When you start asking people, I want to say, actually, no, it's not. There's some reasons why. The first one is that Jesus died on the cross for us because he was prepared to suffer for us. You know, the old man in the story of Jack of the Beanstalk didn't do that. We know that God has actually dealt with all the mess in our own hearts, but also the mess of the world around us. When Jesus Christ rose from the dead, it showed that by his cross, he had in fact defeated sin, the world, and death, and the devil. That's not just make-believe. You know, check out the Gospels and see what they have to say about it. Get to know Jesus for yourself. You know, you don't have to sort of buy into a magic bean straight away. You can turn to the Lord and ask for his help. It's not some sort of mysticism, but God actually kind of will work in your life if you ask him, and he'll show you that he's real. And the other thing is that, you know, believing in Christ is not believing in a magic bean, because when we have a relationship with Jesus Christ, he demands heart change within us. It's not some external thing. God rarely actually changes the external circumstances of our situations. You know, he rarely sort of makes us rich, although some preachers probably might want to tell you that he does. It's not that he can't change our situation when he wants to. The thing is that he's far more interested in heart change, in internal change rather than external change. You see, following Jesus means radically rejecting the bean mentality, because it means accepting that we need dealing with. This doesn't mean doing nothing or being irresponsible. It means becoming wise stewards of what the Lord's given us for a time. And instead of accepting the bean, I think we end up going to the market and being sensible. Because ultimately, you know that in Jesus Christ, God has already given you everything that you need, everything that you could ever want, and everything that is truly rich and valuable in this world. So do we understand that Jesus is the greatest riches that we have, and do we live accordingly? Do we help others get to know those riches for themselves? Do we allow Jesus at work in our hearts to determine how we deal with the world's riches? Do we allow Jesus to determine what we love and how we love it? Do we love and help others, or are we only interested in our own security? So those are the questions that stand before each of us today. And I want to encourage us all not to look to magic beans, but to Jesus Christ. The world's riches on their own won't deliver. Don't live for them. Don't even live for things like relationships. Because unless you have your relationship with God sorted out through Jesus Christ, not even relationships will satisfy. They won't be rich. Don't be dishonest and don't fall for scams. Turn to Jesus Christ today. Trust in him that he's dealt with your sin and with the evil of this world, and that in him you have eternal life. And ask him for guidance, for wisdom, how to deal with your money and what you have, your stuff. You know, he'll lead you through to a place where you can live eternally with him. Let's pray. Father, I know that at times I am susceptible to the magic bean mentality, and also, you know, the stuff out there in this world that I like more than I should. Lord, I pray that you would help me and help each of us to keep our eyes focused on you and help us to know that in you are the true riches of this world. Lord, in you is everything that we need, everything that we really, truly, in our hearts of hearts desire. Lord, help us to keep focused on the eternal life that you have given to us through the death of your Son, Jesus Christ, on the cross. We pray, Lord, that by your grace, that you would work in us, that you would keep our eyes focused on you. When we start to be distracted, when we start to turn to the left or to the right, keep us focused, keep our eyes on you, Lord. And also, Lord, help us to be good stewards of what we do have, of what you've given us. Lord, I pray that you would help us to use what we have for good. Help us to use what we have to grow your kingdom. Lord, that you would bless it, that you would multiply it, not for our sakes, but for the sakes of those around us, Lord, that what we are able to give, that you would multiply in people's lives, and that thing would be the riches that they can know in you, Lord. I pray in your name. Amen.